What? All right, that's one reminder. Good morning. But getting back to what I was saying, the tendency is for us to sometimes sit here and say, well, I've heard this, and I've heard somebody else speak on this, and while those things are all certainly true, perhaps today it may be that the Lord would show something to you that maybe he hasn't shown you before. And that's one of the things that we want to challenge ourselves with each time we come to God's Word, is that God, the living God, wants to speak to us. His Word is eternal. We will be with him forever. And forever we will be considering him. And we will be considering all the things that he is, all the things that he has done, and all of the ways he has manifested himself throughout creation, throughout the existence of this planet. So there's a pretty good chance that we might have missed something along the way. So let's challenge ourselves, as it's our challenge to do each time we come before God and his Word, to maybe see if we don't have some new things here for him to pass along to us. We've been looking at the two aspects of this passage. By this will all men know you are my disciples. And then the other part, as I have loved you, love one another. These are important things for us to consider. Certainly loving one another is the challenge that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to his disciples in the upper room, but he gives that challenge to us as well. I was listening to a radio preacher speak on a different portion of Scripture from John, but that also contained the phrase, love one another, and that was John 15, and listen to what it says there. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And the Lord is sort of shining a different kind of light in chapter 15 on this exhortation, this commandment to love one another. And basically the radio preacher boiled it down to it this way. We're all we've got. We are all we've got. The world hated him. In fact, this morning I was looking at that phrase in Psalm 69, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to all men that they might be saved. He comes wanting to show God's love to them. And the world turns around and hates him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, if they hated me, guess what, folks? They're going to hate you also. And the radio preacher was pointing out that the reality of this situation for many Christians living today is that there's a lot of persecution going on in the world. And certainly we can take a look at that and see that that's true. We also find sometimes our circumstances here, uncomfortable old terra firma known as the United States of America, things seem to be transitioning away from, I won't even say an acceptance of God, but a tolerance for God. And we're seeing a sort of more of an edgy reaction to those who profess Christ as their Savior. There seems to be less tolerance, and certainly that's going to come to a boil where there's going to be a full-blown opposition, just like there is going on in the world. So the radio preacher said, look, you're all we've got. We are our comfort system. We are our support system. We are the ones that can assist each other in this life, in this world. And so it stands to reason the best way to do that is to love one another in genuine love, heartfelt love for one another. But not just heartfelt love, that's the emotion, spirit-led love. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking from us today. So we've been looking at this idea of loving one another. And if you remember back, was it half a year ago, whatever it was, we mentioned that there are some obstacles to this. And first and foremost, there's the idea of we tend to have our eyes fixed on ourselves. We could call it love of self, but I think it's just simply more about like an inner focus rather than an outward focus. And when you're looking at self, it's going to be a little bit more challenging, if not downright impossible, to love another. And so we have to caution against that. If you remember the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And then it goes on to list a whole slew of things that stem from that. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of that stuff comes by first and foremost focusing on self. Self. And so we have to be careful about that. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell his disciples? And tells all men, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So the challenge to deny ourselves, that's the first step towards loving one another, is denying oneself. Well, next thing we pointed out a few times ago was the idea of wanting the approval of people, wanting men and women's praise and approval. The Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 6 about those types of folks. When they pray, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Elsewhere, he says in Matthew also, "They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." There are folks that love to be seen as being important, as being valuable. Galatians chapter 1 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I should not be the servant of Christ. So if we're pleasing men, we're sort of falling into this category where we're not really a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So Paul announcing to this group of believers in Thessalonica, and we're going to take a look at that passage in a little bit. He's reminding them, we weren't doing anything to try and gain your favor. We were doing things to try to honor the Lord, try to honor God. So another thing that we said was an impediment was choosing and desiring this life and the things of it, and valuing them and putting them in a very high estimation in our hearts. The idea of ownership of things rather than stewardship. Stewardship is what God gives you to use for his honor and glory. Ownership is when we're using it to serve ourselves. And there was that passage in Luke where the Lord talks about this certain rich man, and he suffered from eye disease. "What shall I do? I have no room to bestow all these fruits that he's got this wonderful harvest going on. I know what I'm going to do. I'll pull down the old barns. I'll build the new ones, and I'll bestow all my goods there. And I will say to my soul," soul, how many people talk like that? "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And the Lord Jesus Christ turns around and says, "Thou fool, this day your very life is going to be required of you." What was it that John the Baptist said? "He must increase, I must decrease." And so the challenge is for us to recognize that all the things that we have in this life, all the things that God has entrusted us with, or as little as he's entrusted us with, are for the purpose of serving him, having stewardship, being careful with them, Being certain to use those for the purpose of bringing him honor and glory, even if it's for nothing else other than to show that you know how to take care of your things, right? In 1 John, it says, don't love the world or the things in the world, right? And so we have to be careful and guard against falling in love with these things. Now, the last time we mentioned the solution to this, all of these obstacles, these problems, because it's pretty impossible for an individual to do that apart from some divine help. God has provided his divine help through the Holy Spirit, and he's enabled us and given us his Holy Spirit, which yields fruit, and that fruit begins with love. And we mentioned that the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the consciousness of love, the awareness of what God has done in our lives, the peace, the confidence that we can now have living in a life of even though we're surrounded by all kinds of things that can trouble us on all sides, we can still have peace about us because God's Holy Spirit brings peace into our lives. The long-suffering, that's the habit of love, to be able to continue on and on. The best example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with sinners, dealing with, you know, how long shall I be with you? And he was with them to the end, folks. He was with them to the end. He loved them to the end. The gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, all of these things are the aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that manifests itself ultimately in our love for one another. Well, it seems that we didn't cover all the ground, all the problems that can exist. There's also the potential to be partial with our love. Partial with our love. You know we're commanded to love one another, but maybe we love one another. Oh, I love those others a little bit more than I love those others. And we have to be careful about that. James chapter 2 discusses this. He says in chapter 2, if there comes unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So the challenge to love one another equally, to love one another equally. Now, we have to guard against this. This is not a small thing. There are many places that you can go, people worshiping together, corporate worship together, where it's all too common to see what sometimes I like to refer to as the inner circle. Oh, to be in the inner circle. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of the inner circle where those folks are just a little bit better than everybody else? We have to guard against that. Is that a real practice out there? I think it is. I think it is. We have to stand on guard against that. We have to be cautious about not behaving that way, whether advertently or inadvertently. Certainly, we have to be mindful that the potential in the human heart is there to gravitate toward that type of a system of worship, to have the folks that are the ins and the folks that are the also's. Yeah, they come here too. We can also make distinctions. James talks about making distinctions kind of based on economics, right? Well, the human heart makes distinctions of all kinds, whether it's level of education, race, ethnic or geographic background. I'm from the North. appearance. that war is over, folks. Although for some people it might still be going on, right? I mean, the human heart is like that, okay? So what I'm saying is we have to be careful We have to, instead of making distinctions about folks that are different, be mindful that how do I get the difference out of the way? How do we erase those distinctions? By loving one another. By loving one another, right? If someone's background is different, what do you suppose it would mean to that person to go up to them and say, hey, how you doing? So tell me about yourself. Making them the focus of the conversation. Find out about the background. And then ultimately what you'll find out is, well, you know, we do that too here. Well, you know, we're like that here too. Well, you know, and before long, those distinctions start to dissipate. And what you have in common start to sort of become magnified a little bit more. But that means loving the other rather than the self. I don't want to talk to that person. If I go to that person, this one might think I'm like, we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about that. Who's your favorite? I mean, I wonder if something jumped into your mind when I said that. Who's your favorite? Should there be a favorite? Or should everybody be our favorite? And look, this is the human heart we're talking about. If that's going on, just understand it's probably going on for a number of folks right here. And the challenge is to love one another equally, just the same. So there's one thing that I'll probably get yelled at afterwards. Another thing, complacency. Complacency in our love. Sometimes what can happen is we cool off a little bit. We can become a little disconnected to the Lord. Listen to what it says again earlier in John chapter 15. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is in John chapter 15. Again, the echoing of these phrases, as I have loved you, love one another. I mean, we need to exhaust these thoughts in our own minds, in our own hearts, so that we're actually doing them. We need to delve into them fully. Can we become a little complacent when it comes to loving one another? And if so, what is that saying about our relationship to the Lord? It says, abide in me and love one another. If I'm having trouble loving one another, it's probably an indication that my abiding in him is also suffering. The Lord didn't make this, well, I'm going to hang out with James and John today. You guys, you other disciples are really disappointing today. He did not do that. He did not do that. So we have to be mindful that when we're making those distinctions or we're flagging a little bit in our enthusiasm for some of the saints, all of the saints. It could very well be, it's an indication that we need to examine our relationship to the Lord. What did Jude say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves there. Abide in him. So is this a problem? Is this a problem? Yes. If you study the book of Ephesians, right? And we go to Ephesians. You remember in the very beginning of Ephesians, I mean, you're right there in the heavenlies, the beginning chapter of Ephesians. We read about we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're chosen before the foundation of the world. We're appointed to holiness, predestinated to adoption, accepted in the beloved, having redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, having received the knowledge of the mystery of his will, having obtained an inheritance, predestined to the praise of his glory, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then Paul goes on and prays this. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Abide in him, that you continue to love one another, knowing all of these things that he's granted to you, predestined you for. And again, over in chapter 3, what does he say? For this cause I bow my knees. More prayer. Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded, abiding in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh my goodness. What a prayer. What a prayer. What a position. What promises. What happened? Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, said he that holdeth the seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. What? How did that happen? How does that happen? Can that happen? All the time. All the time that can happen. This is not to Ephesus. This is to Ephesus and Reesville Christian and Reesville Bible Chapel and every church that's naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast left thy first love. You've cooled off. You've kind of gotten a little cool. What happened to what you were like when you were first saved? You were on fire for me. What happened? You used to go out of your way for people. What happened? You didn't used to ask about people before you did something. What happened? What's going on? What's happening? They were commended for so many things, for their labor, for their patience, not tolerating evil, discerning truth, soundness in doctrine. What happened? Their zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God has waned. They still meet, they still gather, they still study the word. But there's diminished enthusiasm for doing those things motivated by genuine love. The exhortation, the challenge, is about their love. They've left their first love. What do we read in Corinthians chapter 13 about this? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give all my shoeboxes to go overseas, and I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. 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 We're asked to lay up treasures. We're not doing it without love. We're not. Left unchecked, the risk to have a form of godliness, but denying its power, starts to enter in. I'm not finished there. So there are some more challenges for us to consider. You know, the phrase of loving one another is mentioned elsewhere. For time's sake, I won't mention them, but Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 13. Interestingly, of course, Peter brings it up in chapter 1 of his first epistle, love one another. And I think when I say interestingly, I think we're, having been acquainted with Peter's ordeal with the Lord, with his denial, with his restoration, for him to get it is just, it gives us all hope, right? It gives us all hope. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, he was told by the Lord to feed the sheep. In his first chapter of his first epistle, what's the food he puts on their plate? Love one another. Love one another. Feed the sheep. That's a very hopeful sign for all of us. Of course, we know that this idea is probably echoed more by John than any of the other disciples, okay, in his epistle. The first epistle, he says in verse 11, we should love one another. In verse 23, this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. In John chapter, in his first epistle, chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. In chapter 4, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 20, he says it this way, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love whom he hath not seen? John the disciple, whom Jesus loved, says, love one another over and over and over again. He concludes in chapter 5 with almost like a proof text of our salvation. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The commandment is love one another. Love one another. So those are some of the things that we can see in scriptures about this concept we've heard over and over again. Let's love one another. Love one another. Well, what does it look like? What does it look like? We can go out there in the fellowship hall in a little while and probably see evidence of it. Probably have seen evidence of it already, but I want to take us to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. If you would turn with me there, 1 Thessalonians. I know we've looked at this in a not too distant past, but I just want to focus our attention on the first some of the thoughts in the first two chapters. Now, going back to our sort of guide texts, by this will all men know you are my disciples. By this. This is why we are to love one another. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to use us in his absence to show others that God wants to love them. God wants to love them. He wants them to be loved by God. He wants them to know that God wants to love them. You know, the letter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter, it's argued, and probably for good reason. There are no corrections to this church in the letter. There's really no sin pointed out that this church... Now, it could be Paul's first letter. You know, if I want to write a second letter, maybe I better lay off of the hard stuff. I don't know. But there's no misbehavior, no contentions being pointed out, no error in doctrine, except perhaps the misunderstanding about Christ's return for the church. But other than that, this letter is just a commendation, a commendation. Let's take a look at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1. Beginning of verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They're abiding in Christ, and they're doing a labor of love. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And Paul's going to remind them of that in chapter 2 in a minute. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now look at what it says here, verse 7. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So these folks had an example set before them by Paul, and now they're laboring in love. They're being commended for laboring in love. Imagine one day we get to heaven, and there's the book. Right? And in the book, there's the chapter about you. And in the chapter about you, it says, labored in love. Whew. I think the Lord might even autograph that page. That would be a nice thing to say in your chapter. Right? They labored in love. And so much so that this is going on throughout the whole area. Right? And it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So their example to the rest of the world is one that's all focused on Christ. All focused on Christ. Well, people coming looking at them, what do they see? They see the labor of love. A labor of love. Now let's drop down and see where they got that idea. Paul talks about his labor of love and its impact beginning at chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, so they saw Paul was abused and misused, and he suffered persecutions. They saw all of these things. At Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'm telling you, that probably had an impact. No end. Despite suffering persecution, right? Nevertheless, our sister sent in her little prayer request today. She's not feeling well, Bonnie, and she does her little opportunities to share over the internet folks that are looking and wanting to know more about the Bible, wanting to know more about Christ, and it just so happened that she's mentioned several folks living in Muslim countries are starting to turn and being saved. Why? Why? I think two things. Probably seeing something's going on with what they believed in that kind of makes them scratch their heads. I would hope so. I don't want that. I want some. I want the other side. I want the love stuff. I want the stuff that cares about people, that loves people, that doesn't butcher people. And so here comes the gospel. You would share that with me, even though I come from a people that do that? That's a labor of love. That's a labor of love. And so, despite the persecutions, in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, not pleasing men, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put into trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now here we go, listen to this. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Have you ever done that for a saint? Have you ever been like that toward another human being? Cherishing, gentle, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Listen, okay, next one. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Beloved, if somebody's doing that to you, you are going out to that place all the time. You don't need another place to go. You found it. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to go. That's what you want. That's what I want. That's what we want. We want folks that are like that towards us. They're giving of themselves heart and soul. Oh my goodness. And it says, because you were dear unto it. The reason why I'm doing it is because I care so much for you. And it's showing, it's coming through. It's palpable. You can almost feel it. He goes on, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Here's his laboring, right? Here's his laboring. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and got nowhere? And I mean, not just got nowhere, it did not end like pleasantly, right? And then gone back and said, hey, how you doing today? What's going on? And found a gentler way to try and get the relationship back to where it could talk once more about the Savior who died for them. Because you loved their soul so much, you were willing to hang in there and not give up on that person, as it was so easy to do. It was so easy to walk up, Lord, you take care of that one. I'm done with that one. I'm not the person to speak to that one. Almost fell there. That would make a difference in a person's life. Affectionately desires, imparting your own soul, being dear unto them, laboring, not chargeable, right? Not chargeable. And then in verse 10, you are our witnesses how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So the condition of their work, their labor, it's done in holiness. It's fair. It's just. It's without blame. There's no shading things. There's nothing underhanded about what they were doing there. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Again, there's this human relationship here. Father to child. Father to child. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So Paul's telling them and reminding them about his labor of love. And we saw in chapter 1, its impact. This is how you do love one another. This is love one another. This is all that it is. And this is all that it is. In chapter 4, he says this. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul, by the time he left them, heard, they got it. They knew what to do. In chapter 3, he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing because he was delayed in coming to them. And they gave a very good report to Timothy to bring back. And so here he is telling them, I don't need to remind you about brotherly love. You are doing it. You're living it. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, and here we go, this is the challenge for those of you that are already loving one another, that ye increase more and more. Increase. Don't stop. Don't sit back and say, I checked that box. There is no box. It's forever. It's tomorrow. And it's the day after that. It continues. Paul told to the Galatians similar ideas. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So the Galatians, too, exhorted to love one another and cautioned about not doing that. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So some of that is striving together to keep unity, to keep unity. And by the way, you're going to do that when you bring your thoughts to bear on the Scriptures. Better yet, let the Scriptures come to bear on your thoughts so that you can be united around the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God and not around your own understanding. In Philippians chapter 2, often cite these verses. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. There's that unity of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You must increase, I must decrease. In Colossians chapter 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. It would be great to go out here in the after our meeting, to go out into the world and say, what do you guys know about that gathering over there in Reidsville Bible Chapel? What are they like? And not us tell them, but them tell us what they've heard. Would they say, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints? That's the challenge, folks. In Philemon, we read, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of love one another in here. There is a lot of love one another in here. You know, Jesus in Matthew was talking about the Ten Commandments, right? And he says, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. In John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How is it new? How is it new? This is how it's new. As I have loved you. Don't you love one another like your neighbor loves one another. You love one another as he has loved you. That's what makes it a new commandment. It's got a new feature. It takes us up to a next level. It takes us up to the highest level. This is nothing to sneeze at, doctor. It takes us all the way up to the highest level. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the exhortation in your word to love one another. Lord, help us. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to be yielded to your Holy Spirit, first of all, because that's the equipping that you give for us to carry out your command to love one another. And then, Father, we pray that you would just eradicate all of those things that come by way of our flesh, by way of our experience, by way of our past, by way of our self, that, Father, blurs the distinctions or actually makes them more clear, that, Father, we would just be blind to differences and those things which look like they might separate us. Father, help us to love one another as you have loved us. And Father, as we go across the hall to the food, we pray, Father, that you would bless our time with a sweet fellowship. We ask that you would bless the food to our bodies as well. And we thank you, Father, for those that prepared it. We ask that you give them a special blessing, Father, as their desire was to serve others, Lord. And they've done so, Father, in a way that honors you, Father, we pray. And we just give you thanks now and ask for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.